Jack Hiles and how he really got his church really going and everything, but I tell you, something there. Started out for 57 cents. Where a little girl give. Give 57 cents. Church coming in, they back to church, backed her up and everything. But here, just for a few minutes this morning, I want to read one verse of scripture over here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Now, chapter 14 and verse 8. Chapter 14 and verse 8. I want you to look at a few words down here that's down here. But it says right here in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof is time of trouble, in the time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the reading of thy word. Now, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll give me liberty, Father, that I may preach, Father, what you've laid on my heart. And Father, we pray, God, Father, you'll speak through me, speak to these people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to look at right here where it says, thou be a stranger in the land. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ today, I feel like that he probably feels like that now, that he is a stranger in a strange land. Because really, you see, we have no commitment anymore of the Christians that want to be committed to him in doing God's work. And also, we can see where there's no conversion in the church. We can see where nobody will give their heart and their life to Jesus, because they think they got all the time in the world, but they don't have all the time in the world. But not only that, we can also see where that there is no conviction within people's hearts. Even the Christian today, they have no convictions in what they stand on. And not only that, we see right here where a stranger in the land. Have you ever felt out of place when you'd go somewhere? Have you? I have. I felt like that I wasn't supposed to be there because I was out of place. And I have felt that way in church. Before I started back pastoring, I'd go out and I'd fill in for pastors at different churches. And then churches that didn't have a pastor that was just wanting somebody just to come in and fill for a while. I'd go in and as soon as I come in at door, I felt like that I was a stranger. I was a stranger to them because they'd never met me before. But as far as a Christian shouldn't be, we shouldn't be strangers. Because that is when my spirit, and if you're saved, that's when your spirit bear witness. But if your spirit don't bear witness with the individual that you're speaking to, it's a good chance that they're not saved. A very good chance. Because that's what the Word says. The Word says that our spirit will bear witness. But we'll see where here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. And it says up in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. The signification, this is a signifieth of the drought at the time was very great. We have the drought today. We can look around in here, in the church. There's a drought. Why? Because it's people that should be here are not here anymore. They just think they got all the time in the world to come back to church and get things right with God. And you have a whole lot of them think that they can get things right with God outside of the church. Not so. Like I said last Sunday night, I believe it was, or Sunday morning, this right here is a place that's set aside to me. It's called the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross. And what should we be doing at the foot of the cross? We should be coming and bowing down at the foot of the cross as it did back when Jesus was hanging on the cross there on Calvary. And when he went up Golgotha's hill that day. We need to remember that the reason that he is in a strange land . And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it, you know, no individual in particular, anything, but I'm going to use myself. I'm the reason that the place that I live in the United States of America, is a strange land unto the Lord. Because he's not welcome anymore. He's not welcome within the realm of the government system. Because there at one time, you could see there in Washington, D.C., you could hear of the president of the United States of America, that we've had some in the past, that they feared God. But they don't fear God anymore. We don't have no presidents anymore. We have a bunch of dictators. We have kings. Because that's what Obama wants to be. Obama wants to be a king. It's what he wants to be. And if he ever gets that status there, as a king, this country's gone. It's gone. Why? Because the king is the ruler and dictator of what goes on. And I said to myself, years and years ago, the United States of America is going to come and they're going to be just like communist country. They're going to be just like Russia. They're going to be just like North Korea. The communist country. We see that today. What is a communist country? That is when the government system of that country runs and rules everything and tells you what you can buy and what you can't buy. Next month, not in September, excuse me, October. Sometime in October, I think it's towards the middle or the end of October. I don't know the exact date. But they started out with, I don't forget which one now it is they started out with, in the bill that we carry. Not going to be no more of that anymore. They're going to do away with that currency. I don't know if it's a $5, $10, $20 bill. I don't forget which it was. But they're going to do away with that currency. They start out small. They start out with one. But then by the end of the year, if you don't watch it, there goes another one. If you don't watch it, there goes another one. What they're doing, they're setting up the government system that we don't recognize. And that's just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ don't recognize the United States no more. And I've heard people on the TV and on the news, and they brag about. I'm still thankful. I'm still here in America. I'm thankful that I was born here in the United States of America. But they still come out and say that the United States of America is still a Christian nation. It's not. It's not anymore. It's not a Christian nation. It's anything but. But he feels like that this is a strange land when he comes and visits us. Bye-bye. And when he comes, and he's welcome in the door any time and every time that he wants to come. The doors, he's always welcome here. Now, Wednesday night, come to church. I didn't know anything about it. Bill didn't know anything about it. Donna didn't know anything about it. Didn't nobody know anything about it until we got here. That we didn't have no air conditioning. But then I was still standing outside, and Bro Bill, he come right there and was telling him and that and everything, and I said, Yahweh, I said to myself, I said, well, y'all can see it ain't a way now. Because here was Bill's shirt, was he? All he had to do was take it off and just wring it out, and he could. But standing outside, and here come Brother Gene Morgan and Sister Alma. They come up, drove up, and And I told him, I said, well, we're going to have to meet in the fellowship all night. I said, we ain't got no iron out of night.
And everything.
And this is what Brother Gene said to me. He said, I'm glad that you keep things mixed up out here. He said, because the devil never knows when he wants to, where he's going to have to do, what he's going to have to do next. I said, well, hey, I said, the devil, he's the author of confusion, not God. And I said, I want to keep the devil confused as much as I can. I said, because he sure does want to keep me confused. And I said, nothing else. If we have to, if we get up there and the air conditioning like that goes out, I said, we got chairs in there. We can just take it, bring the chairs outside, and we can go on our head outside, and we can just go on preach outside. We can have services outside. I said, just because we can't have services inside doesn't mean we have to end up going home. Now, I don't think, will it, even inside, even with inside and the air conditioning and heat and everything, I don't think I could be like Paul. I don't think I could get up here. I mean, some of y'all probably think I probably could get up here for preach maybe 2 or 3 hours, but no, I don't think I could do it. I really don't. But he preached a half a day. He'd preach all day. Why? He had God all over him. But conversion. We see no conversions anymore. Why don't we? Because we don't see no commitment of the people in the house of God anymore. That's the reason we don't see no conversion from the other people. There's no commitment to the ones that are saved, that's Christians, that knows the Lord. And we're seeing also that they just, oh, well, it'll hurt my feelings. I ain't going back to that church. I'll stay home. Next time somebody says that to you, you say, well, in behalf of the Father, in behalf of the Son, and in behalf of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to apologize for all three of them. And then I've done it once before, and they say, well, we're apologizing for them. I said, well, you said it. Your feelings got hurt. And I says, it wasn't me that hurt your feelings. You blaming God. I said, what has God done against you? He hadn't done nothing. And I says, and the people, they haven't done anything either. So don't get off on that mess with me. Just take it and just brush it aside and get in there and get down there and let's get something done. There's no conversion. They don't feel like they've felt anything. They don't feel like they felt the presence of God when they come into the house of God. Well, naturally, if I'm up here reading a magazine, and that's the only thing that I'm reading, if I'm reading from anything else except from the King James Bible, you might as well be picking up Good Housekeeping and reading it to them. Because they don't feel nothing. And we should not allow the church to get to the point that it feels like that they can come into the house of God and they can sit down and they can be comfortable. The house of God is not a place of comfort. It's a place of conviction. It's a place of prayer. The people today, they don't feel it anymore. They don't feel the presence. And I think, you know, and I'm not don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching. I know I'm preaching to you, but still, just keep that in mind that we don't want to fall into that other group of people out here like that. Because I don't believe that you're here like that. I really don't. But we don't experience the power anymore. Where is the power in his preaching anymore? Where is it at? You know, I had somebody one of my family members come up to me and said, "Oh, this has been sometime last year." Say, "Oh, I understand you got your job now." I said, "A job?" He said, "Ain't you got a church now?" I said, "Yeah, but it ain't no job." I says, "It ain't no job. It's a privilege. And it's an honor to serve the Lord in that capacity. It's no job. A job is what you got to go to in the morning and be there at 8 o'clock and you punch in and then you go and you go to 12 o'clock and then you punch out and you go to lunch and then you punch back in at 1 and then you'll work until 5 or 4 or 5 and you'll punch out and you'll go home." I says, "No. It's a privilege for me to go and do what God's asked me to do. And on top of that, it is not no 8-hour job. And doing God's work is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in a non-leap year. In a leap year, it's 366 days. And I says, in 1 week's time, it's 168 hours. I'm on call 168 hours a week. It's no job to me. It's an honor. And it's a privilege that God's seen something within me that he said, I want you." To this day, I still don't know what he sees. To this day, I still don't know what he sees in me that he wants. I reckon he just sees the lack of my learning, I reckon. But I'm not the easiest type individual that can get in here and just grasp this scripture. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I have to depend on Him. Because if I didn't, and you know too, my English is not all that good. Words I can't pronounce and I don't pronounce them right. But it's a whole lot of words in here. At one time, I did not even know how to pronounce. But by God's grace, He's allowed me to pronounce them. By God's grace. It's much deadness in the church house today. And the deadness that I'm speaking about is where the Christians will come into God's house and they'll come in, they'll sit down, and they just seem like I'm here. And the Lord, I made all the effort I can. I got up this morning and I dressed myself. And I rushed out of the house and I come to church. I'm here today. Now I want you to bless me if you can. He's not going to bless nobody that way. If they have got that mentality that saying, Lord, I'm here today. Now you can go on and get the services started. They're a bunch of righteous people. They have the righteousness of their own self-righteousness hanging on the back. They don't have the righteousness of God, but they have the self-righteousness of their own selves. Much deadness. There's no vision. I said this in a church one time that I was pastoring, and I made a statement. And I was preaching nowhere in the book of Proverbs where it says, where there's no vision, the people will perish. And that speaks not of just the people. They're speaking to the individual person also. And I told the people of this church, I said, my vision for this church is within time that we'll have to go out here and widen the church that way. Instead of having two rows of pews, we're going to have to add another row of pews out here. And we're going to have to enlarge all of this. We're going to have to enlarge all the Sunday school rooms. And you know what they had? You know what got round? Got round that I was talking about enlarging the church. As I was about ready to go and spend some money enlarging the church. I said, no, that's my vision. It's a difference in having a vision and going on to, instead of going on doing the work. Oh, yeah, I could have went on doing the work. But if I didn't have a vision for it, what was the need of doing it? Because the vision has to come from God. And that right there tells me one thing. If God gives the people a vision, then they're not going to stand still. They're going to start working. They're going to start praying more. Why? Because of the vision that God gave them. Then, because they want that vision to come to pass. But after them, I had three people to approach me and say, preacher says, you know, we just say, you know, we ain't got that kind of money to go ahead and spend and enlarging the church and all of that and everything, putting more Sunday school rooms on and enlarging Sunday school classes and widening the church and putting more pews in. So, preacher, we just don't have that kind of money. And said, it's been a long time since we've ever had to go to the bank and borrow the money. I said, well, I said, hey. I says, I know the loan officer. And I know the CEO of the bank. I even know the secretary of the bank. I said, there ain't no problem. Then you know what to come up with then? I think they go home and write down everything, and they'll come back and say, well, now, wait a minute. You may know all of that now. I said, but now, look here now. You know, I know I'm a trustee, but I can't go to the bank and I can't sign the papers and signing my life away and everything. I said, well, hey, I said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know what the trustee's duty is of the church? He said, well, yeah, go sign papers. I said, yeah. He says, I can't go sign them. Because if I do, I'm putting my house up. I said, no, you don't put nothing up. I said, they can't come after you if the church defaults on it. They can't come after you. I says, what a trustee is for, the trustee is there to sign for the people. I said, that's what it's for. They didn't understand it. They said, well, how is the bank going to get its money back? Well, if we default on it and everything, that means the bank tells us that we're going to have to sell the building. And the bank will put the building up for sale. And the bank's going to get their money back. But people today, they're so confused about what things happen, what things goes on, and the way things are supposed to be handled within the churches. Much boldness in the life of the sinner. You know, we don't have no Christians that die now today that where God speaks of boldness. We are supposed to be the one that has the boldness. Because he speaks of us in the book of Hebrews about we must have the boldness. We must go out here and stand on what we believe in and trust the Lord. But now, the sinners I hear, they are there today. They are the ones that are bold, a bold one. They just come out and say what they want to say. How many of you can remember a time in times past that you could go out somewhere, you could go at a restaurant or somewhere like that, and yet we'd pray over the meal and everything, and people would notice that we'd be praying over the meal, but it didn't make no difference to them. Then they just used some ungodly words and vulgar words and everything around you and everything. I can remember a time when you walk up a street, a main street. You walk up Main Street, you see a drunk come down the street, or come across the street, or some other way he is at.
You switch sides of the stream. Matter of fact, I seen, well, me and my grandmother, we seen R.J. Barber.
He was coming down by King Hoss there on Main Street, and we're coming down there towards where Belt Leggett's was at. We was on the same side. We was walking up a street. And we was going to go in Belt Leggett's too. But our preacher R.J. Barber was coming down the street. And as he come down the street, there was an individual that was in front of us. And you could tell he was a little on the tipsy side because he was kind of, you know, wobbling a little bit. So he saw Preacher Barber coming down the street. Because back then, I think everybody knew Preacher Barber. He took off and he went across the street, got on the other sidewalk across the street, and walked up. Why? Because he had respect for Preacher Barber. Had respect. He had respect for the man of God. Plus two, he had respect for God. And the man didn't even know that. He didn't know he had respect for him, but he did. Because he showed respect. You know, today we see where the people today you don't see people today that's happy anymore. How many of you really know anybody that's not in church, a lost individual that's really that you can honestly say that they're truly happy? They're happy with their own life, and they're happy with what they're doing. They're happy on the job, but they're not happy. They're not happy. I'll tell you one thing. I thought I was happy that one time. Man, I thought I was having a ball. Here I was, I hit 16, 17, 18 years old. I was out here sowing my wild oats. And I thought I had the world by the tail, and I was just happy as a lark. I was miserable, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. But when I met Jesus Christ, then I could come and I could say, you're looking at somebody and ask, happy. I mean, I was so happy to be saved. I was so happy that an individual like God would see something in my life that he thought it was worthy enough to allow his son to go to Calvary and to die for me. We are people that is worthy. We are not worthy of what we do, but we're worthy of what he has done for us. Everything that he's done, everything that he done at Calvary was for me. And it was for you. And it was not done in vain either. He done it for us. He done it. Why did he do that? He done that so we could feel the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. And he done all of that though, where we could experience love. L-O-V-E. Love. That we could feel the loyalty that we could have in what he offered us after he hung on Calvary. The loyalty that he offered us at Calvary and brought us the victory. Brought us the victory over death, hell, and the grave. That right there is enough to shout over. That right there is enough to cry over. Because we don't have to worry about going to hell. Why? Because he went to hell for us. But he come back. Now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father there in heaven. He's my mediator. He is my all. He is my lawyer. He has never lost a case. Because when I go and when I speak to my lawyer about something that has come up that he needs to know about, which he already knows, and I go and I'll take my case to him and I'll plead my case to him, but he's never lost a case. You know the reason he's never lost a case? You may tell you the main reason that he didn't, has not lost a case? It's because he has a personal and an intimate relationship with the judge. With the judge. See, the Son don't judge us. The Father does. But he has a personal interest in our life. He has never lost a case. And my Father's never come back and said, "Son, this Don is guilty. He's guilty of all charges." But he can't say that. Why? Because he sees the blood. He sees his Son. He sees the blood. He feels like he's in a strange land. He's in some strange. He wants to come back. He wants to come back and he wants to be in some of the churches. And within the churches, he wants to come in and he wants to have fellowship with them. Hey. The church to the point, it's not completely dead because God has not given up on them. God haven't given up on the church. God hasn't given up on me. God hasn't given up on you. God has not given up on Faith Baptist Church. And God will not give up on Faith Baptist Church. He will not give up on you. He will not give up on me. Why? Because He has a job for us to do. He has something that He wants us to do. He wants us to be the backbone of Faith Baptist Church, to where people can come in, and as they come in, that we can take and we can help them grow, and we can help them that they're mature in the right way. We need to stand on that one little seed. We don't need to go to the seed store and buy a bunch of seeds. All we have to do is just get one little seed and plant that one seed. And as that one seed comes forth by God's grace, you can pick off of it. You can pick off of it this day. You can pick off of it another day this week. Next week, you can pick off some more. Why? Because it's always giving something out. Have you ever tried planting one seed? When you plant a garden, have you ever tried that? Plant one seed. Now, I like what was the stamps that we used to plant? The which one was it we planted all that? Half run.
Half
run.
Well, I could go out there and plant one seed of a half run. Plant it down. And I could go out there every day and I could work the soil around that. And I could take it and I could water it. Keep it moist around there. Then allow the sun to come out and the sunlight hit it. And it would grow. But in planting that one seed there, when that plant come forth, did I have just one half runner on it? Nope. It would be full of half runners. It'd be clusters of them. And I'd go out there and I'd pick them as they got mature enough for me to pick. Then I could go out there towards the end of the week or next week and I could pick again. I could pick as long as I kept moisture. Kept the soil worked around that plant. Why? Because it's always giving out. It's always giving out something. That's just like God's Word. We can go out, we can give out all we think that we've got today. All we've got, we can't muster up anything else. We're going to give what we got today. We're going to give it out. And then tomorrow, hopefully the Lord will give us something else we can give out tomorrow. Don't fool yourself. Because within an hour or two, He'll give you something else to give out. He'll give you something else to give out. Brother Bill. We We don't need to allow the Lord. To ever think that he's in a strange land.
Turn to page
251, almost persuaded.
Turn to page 251, almost.